Turn your Bibles to John chapter 6, and we're going to continue on here through the chapter. And a couple weeks ago, we didn't go on John 6 last week, but a couple weeks ago, when we were talking about the verses 31 we started in, and the Jewish people were asking for a sign, and we talked a little bit about the sign that they were going to receive, but they kept looking for other signs, and even the sign that they already received, they eventually didn't believe by the resurrection of Jesus. But we ended last time in verse 35. We're going to pick up there again today, and we're going to again see the continuation of Jesus trying to change the physical mindset to the spiritual. And we'll start with verse 35. It says, And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So Jesus is the true food and the true drink. And how that applies, or how people in or how religious people apply that is different. Okay, how they view what the true food is and how they view what the true drink is can vary depending on what denomination or background someone's coming from. But we're going to look at a couple things here, but a couple questions I want to ask is, first is, you know, we want to answer these questions is, how does one not get hungry when eating the bread of life? You know, what is, obviously it's something that's not physical if he is saying that you will never hunger if you eat the bread of life. And the same will be going for the drink, but what does it mean, and how do we eat it? I guess is another question that we need to answer to be able to establish how we don't get hungry. Because he makes a statement there in verse 35 that he who comes to me shall not hunger. Okay, and he says similar about the drink, but we'll get to that in a little bit. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 4, though, real fast. Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus says some things here, and this is when Jesus is tempted by Satan after he had been immersed by John the Immerser, and he went away into the wilderness. In verse 1, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 4. And it says, "Then Jesus was led away by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came to him and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' And he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" So the true food that Jesus is saying there, because Jesus is hungry after he's fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And it's a similar situation. I mean, maybe not quite. This might be a little bit worse, but you can kind of see, which we're going to go back to in the Old Testament here in a second. But the people of Israel grumbled about being hungry. Okay, and the people in John 6 at the beginning of John 6 were hungry. Okay, so the physical desire was steering, if you want, the mindset, if you will. But there's a difference between Jesus here being hungry and how he handles it versus the people, the Jews, when they were seeking for the manna. And then in John chapter 6, when Jesus fed the 5,000, there's a different mindset. And so he responds with Scripture when the devil tempts him. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, he quotes Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. But he says something there. He says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by the word, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So in other words, he's saying that the word of God is the bread of life. Now we're going to get to a little later in John, and Jesus specifically talks about the bread of life being him, his body. Okay, and we're going to touch on some other things of some traditions of what the Lord's Supper is and stuff like that. It is not the physical flesh, as some will teach, but I'll get to that when we get to that point in John 6. But Jesus says that man should not live. He responds to the physical desire and the physical temptation to eat something physical, and even abuse the power, if you will, that Satan is trying to get him to do. With Scripture saying, "It is written, a man shall not live by bread alone." But before we go back to Deuteronomy 8, let's turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And Paul writes here, we've read this verse plenty of times as well, but just a reminder of we're talking about how we are not going to be hungry by eating the bread of life, by partaking in that. In verse 17, it says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Okay, so a true faith cannot come from something other than the word of Christ. True faith only comes from the word of Christ, from the Scripture. So what Jesus is saying when he responds to the devil is that, hey, it is written. Okay, and the Scripture that they had in the New Testament wasn't the New Testament. The Scripture that they're quoting from, the Scripture that they're reading and learning and seeing the character of God and learning about the principles by which to live by is the Old Testament. And sometimes we think, well, Old Testament means Old Covenant, which it does. It is under the Old Covenant. Even some passages, even the Gospels are under the Old Covenant because Jesus hadn't died yet or ascended to heaven. Okay, the Gospels are still under the Old Covenant. So the principles in the Old Testament that are written down, yeah, there's law in the Old Testament, but there are principles written down to help build character. And the Scriptures when they were quoting Scriptures and searching the Scriptures in the New Testament, the Scriptures that they were searching was the Old Testament Scriptures. The Scriptures about Jesus dying and being buried and resurrecting is found in the Old Testament. The Scriptures about man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is found in the Old Testament. The Scriptures about the living water, which we're going to get to in a second, is found in the Old Testament. Scriptures about the church is found in the Old Testament. Faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 to that passage that Jesus quoted. And it's interesting how even Moses, when he is kind of repeating here in Deuteronomy what they have been through. Okay, Aaron has died already. Moses is going to die here shortly. Everybody who has died, that was going to die, has passed away so they can enter into the promised land now, because God had swore that they will not enter in it because they rebelled. Everybody who had been 20 years older and older outside of Joshua and Caleb has passed away. And then Moses here is, by the end of the book of Deuteronomy, does die as well. But Moses is repeating, kind of going through the history again in Deuteronomy chapter 8. In verse 3 he says, "And he," talking about God, "he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with the manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." Interesting perspective he has there. See, it wasn't about the manna. The manna that they had, it wasn't about the physical manna. Yes, I understand. God knows that we have to eat. God knows that we have to have water to drink. God knows we have to have that to survive. But the point of that wasn't to feed them solely. Yes, there was a benefit. But what Moses even is saying here when he is reminding those who were unaccountable at the time when they rebelled against God, he's reminding them what their fathers had done and what happened. And he said, "He humbled them, he humbled you, let you become hungry, and fed you manna, so that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone." See, yeah, they ate the manna and they were filled, but the reason that they didn't stay and trust God was because they didn't understand that it was bigger than just the manna. See, God is moving, even there, is trying to get their mindset off of something physical to something spiritual. He is proving to them, because he can provide physical food, that he is definitely going to be able to deliver them spiritually. But they kept rebelling. They were afraid of the giants in the promised land. What they called giants. They're afraid of them because we're going to be like grasshoppers in their sight, and they're going to crush our kids, and our kids are going to be their prey. See, him giving them and providing miracles for them wasn't just to deliver it so they could have food to eat. It was to show them that they don't survive and don't live just by that. They live by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. They live because they grow a trust for God, because he is faithful. Because he is able to do that. He's able to perform a miracle and proving that he can do something better than that, than to provide physical food. And that's what he's saying there, is that that's what Jesus quotes. He says, it is written, a man shall not live by bread alone. That's why he gave them the physical manna, is to show them and try and get their mindset turned that the Lord is the one who can actually make them never hunger. Not physically necessarily, but spiritually. Because they should be living, and the same is true for us, by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Turn back to John chapter 6. Now, I will say, just as we go on here in the next few weeks, I do understand Jesus does talk about the bread of life a little later. And he describes what it is, and he describes it as his flesh. And we'll kind of tie all that together when we get there, but the point I'm making here is that it's not physical food, it's tied together with the Word of God. And if Jesus' name is also the Word of God, we'll get to there when we get to that point as well. But we're going to talk about the drink now. There's two things he says here in verse 35, that I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Turn back John chapter 4. John chapter 4, and we went over this last time a little bit. We're just going to kind of touch on it a little here again. What about the true drink? Jesus here with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and he asked her for a drink in verse 7, and she kind of, you know, wonders what he's doing here, you know, since he's a Jew and she's a Samaritan. And in verse 10 of John chapter 4, he says, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was, who it says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And she said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank from it, of it himself and his sons and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said to her, Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But that water that I shall give him shall become a well of water springing up to eternal life. So Jesus, again, she still has a little bit of the mindset on the physical there. You know, where's this water? I want this physical water that keeps me living forever. Or I want this, you know, this food. God's going to provide the food for us so we can continue living forever. And even that, some of that mindset, I think, is probably what the Jews in John chapter 6 are going for, because, as we'll get to in a minute, Jesus says that you're not coming to me because you saw a sign and believed. You're coming to me because you ate and were filled. They're looking for someone to provide something for their physical desire to make them live forever. And she has a similar idea here, and she eventually changes that mindset, but her first initial mindset is, where is this water at? It's not on something spiritual. It's on a physical water that's going to let her live forever. And he says, if you drink of this water, you're going to thirst again. But the water that he gives springs up to eternal life. And those are important words to remember as we go and look at things in other passages of Scripture too. The water that's springing up. Okay? Let's turn over to John chapter 7. So in other words, Jesus told her about this living water. John 7, we'll start in verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay, a couple things here. First off, in verse 39, what he's speaking of here, and we'll get to the details of the living water and some things there, but he's talking about the Spirit. He's saying that the Holy Spirit is what he's talking about when he refers to living water. And he says that the Holy Spirit had not been given yet because Jesus has not been glorified. Now, that's important to understand, because sometimes we can look in Scripture, okay, what about when... and I can't remember their names right now off the top of my head, but what about the guy that was the Spirit of the Lord came upon to make all the things for the tabernacle? The two guys. Now, there's a difference between when the Spirit of the Lord came upon somebody and they performed a work of God than what Jesus is talking about here. Because he is saying in verse 38, he says, For who believes in me, from his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. Okay, yeah, at times in the Bible we see that the Holy Spirit came upon somebody or helped someone perform the work of God in some way, but they did not have him permanently, as the Christian has the benefit of having him permanently indwelling in them. Okay, so because he says here, even in verse 39, the Spirit had not been given yet. So that's telling us that it's not that the Bible's contradicting. It's saying that what happened at times in the Old Testament when the Spirit of the Lord came upon David or came upon Moses or came upon someone who performed something for God's purpose, it wasn't the same as what he is talking about here, and it wasn't permanent. It wasn't for eternity. It was to accomplish a task at a time. And Jesus is saying that the Spirit was not yet given in that way. Not the way that he is talking about, that it springs up to living water. The Spirit had not yet been given until after Jesus had been glorified. While Jesus was on earth, the Holy Spirit did not indwell people. He did not indwell people. After he ascended to heaven and was glorified is when the Holy Spirit would indwell people. And not just people just in general, indwell Christians. Okay? So the Holy Spirit there, it says, from his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. From the heart. The Holy Spirit, the living water is dwelling, the Spirit is dwelling in the Christian. And that's living water, and it's flowing from his inmost being. As John says, as he says in John 4 to the woman at the well, he said, you'll have rivers of living water. It'll spring up to eternal life, he says. Similar to what he says in John 6, he says, he who comes to me and believes in me will never thirst. The reason that is because of the living water. Now turn over to John or Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 9, Paul writes here, he says, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you." There's a difference between indwelling and coming upon. That's both Old and New Testament. Okay, indwelling is where he's saying here. Indwelling is where, as Kyle mentioned before, is where the Holy Spirit enters the tabernacle. Okay. Sin is forgiven. The Holy Spirit enters the tabernacle. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit now. that living water that he is indwells us and gives, it says in verse 11, he will give life to us through his Spirit who indwells us. And it's going back to what Jesus is saying, is that the one who believes in me shall never thirst. And the water of life, is it according to John 4 and according to John 7, is the Holy Spirit. And I've said this before too, you think about Adam again, when he was created, he was not alive until the Spirit of God breathed the Spirit into him. The Spirit is essential for life, and it says in verse 9 of Romans chapter 8 there, is that if someone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. It's essential to have the Spirit of Christ, because that is the source of life. Turn back to John chapter 7 again. John chapter 7. Now, in verse 38, it also says something we didn't touch on before. He says, he who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his inmost being shall flow rivers of living water. So we've already established before that the Scripture that Jesus had and the New Testament saints had when they were preaching the gospel was not the New Testament. The Scripture that they had was, in fact, the Old Testament. And Jesus is saying there is that from he who believes in me, just as the Scripture has said, he is referencing Scripture. He is saying this is contained in the Scripture. This idea of this living water flowing from within is contained in the Scripture. And the Scripture that they had was the Old Testament. Now we're going to go look at an example of that here, but first let's go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. We're going to pick up a couple passages here, a couple verses. Verse 2, and he says, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And skipping down to verse 9, it says, and one of the seven angels who had set the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke to me, saying, come here, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So we see here that Jerusalem, it says, it's recorded in verse 2 as the new Jerusalem. But in verse 10, there's no reason to say New Jerusalem, because the true Jerusalem is just Jerusalem. And it says that Jerusalem was the bride of Christ. Well, who's the bride of Christ? The church is the bride of Christ. But the Jerusalem is a name given to the church by John. The New Jerusalem, not the old one, the New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. If you go back to Revelation 19, it gives a picture of the marriage supper. Verse 7, it says, let us rejoice and be glad and give thanks to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And it really worked good, and Kyle, I didn't even talk this morning about it, but we're good about emphasizing the saints. Who are the saints? The church is the saints. And the saints are who marries the Lamb. And the saints are also called later, the bride of Christ is called Jerusalem. It's not the Jerusalem below, it's the Jerusalem from above. the true Jerusalem. Turn back to Zechariah chapter 14, Old Testament, Zechariah, second to last book of the Old Testament. Now remember, the New Testament specifically says that the living water is going to come from inside the Christian. That's the living water. He is going to indwell us. The Holy Spirit is the living water who indwells us. In chapter 14 of Zechariah, verse 8, and it says, "And it will come about in that day that living water will flow out of Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea and the other half towards the western sea, and it shall be summer as well as winter." Living water. Jesus says the living water is the Holy Spirit. That's not my words. That's what Jesus is saying. And he says that's contained in Scripture. And Zechariah says that the living water is coming out of Jerusalem. And we know that Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is the church. The church are the ones, the Christians who make up the church, are the ones who have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them, the living water from which it flows out. So when Zechariah is saying the living waters are going to flow out of Jerusalem, he is prophesying and saying that the living waters are going to come out of the church. They're flowing out because we have him indwelling us. Because we finally have the true drink. See, the Israelites were complaining and moaning all the time in the wilderness about not having food and not having drink. And even when God provided food, it wasn't for the sole purpose of feeding them physically. It was to feed them physically so they could prove that he could actually deliver them spiritually, because they weren't supposed to live by bread alone. They're supposed to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We're not supposed to live by water alone, but because the Holy Spirit indwells us, the true living water indwells us. And it's talking about the church. And it's contained in the Scripture. It's not my words. That's what Jesus is saying. Turn back to John chapter 6. Now, a similar thing happened just as it in John 6 as it kind of did in the Exodus story, if you will. Okay? The Israelites when they were led out of Egypt. Okay? So God led them out of Egypt. They complained, God fed them, and he fed them for the purpose of trying to change their mind from the physical to the spiritual. And Jesus here, at the beginning of chapter 6, we read about the feeding of the 5,000. Okay, he is feeding them, and we see that he is still feeding them to try and get their mindset set on something different than the physical satisfaction. In verse 36, he says, of John chapter 6, he says, "But I said to you, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." See, the purpose of him doing that physically was so that they could believe that he was the one that could spiritually deliver them and spiritually feed them. If you go back to verse 26 of John chapter 6, he says, "Truly, truly I say to you, you do not seek me because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father has, even God has set his seal." See, the goal of performing the miracle was to change their perspective, to change their mindset to the spiritual. And that's what he's saying there, is that you're seeking me because you ate and you were filled. You're not seeking me because you saw the sign and it confirmed that I'm the Messiah to you. You just want someone to come and feed you. Just like the Israelites did when they came out of Egypt, they wanted God to feed them. Yeah, they said they would go and serve God. But when it came down to it, they rebelled against God and turned their back and always were saying, "Well, what about Egypt? We always had pots of meat in Egypt. We had plenty of food in Egypt. Why are you coming out here to die in the wilderness?" Because it didn't move past the physical. it stayed in the physical, and they died because of that. Turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark 2. In verse 1, it says, when he had come back to Capernaum, several days afterwards, it was heard that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room even near the door. He was speaking the word with them. And they came bringing him a paralytic carried by four men, and being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. When they had dug an opening, they let him down on a pallet on which the paralytic was laying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." But there were some of those scribes sitting there reasoning in their hearts, "Why is it does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, "Why are you reasoning about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, or your sins are forgiven, or rise and take up your pallet and walk? But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, I say to you, "Rise, take up your pallet and go home." And he arose and immediately took up his pallet and went out in the sight of all, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." See, Jesus, when he sees them let him down, doesn't say, "Take up your pallet and walk." He says, "Your sins are forgiven." Because it's not about whether he could be paralyzed and have his sins forgiven and be in heaven, or he could walk and not have his sins forgiven and go to hell. See, it wasn't about him healing him physically. It wasn't about God feeding the manna to the Israelites to feed them physically. It wasn't about Jesus feeding the 5,000 so they could have another meal. It was so that they could see that he could do something more than that. It was to try and turn their perspective from a physical-only perspective to a spiritual perspective. And the reason that he did heal him here in Mark chapter 2, as he says, "In order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, rise and take up your pallet and go home." To prove to them that he could forgive sins, he healed him. The physical signs were for a purpose to show that he could do something more spiritually, more important even spiritually. Come back to John 6. So as we're going to continue in John 6 in the next few weeks, this is where Jesus starts to lose people. It's where the people start to distance themselves from him, because the statements are too tough to understand, too difficult. It's hard for them when their mind is so set on physicality and on the desires of the flesh, to change their mindset to the spiritual. But eventually that had to come. It wasn't going to do them any good to sit and have a food all the time and have a true drink and die in their sins. It would be no good. John 6, verse 35. "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." Jesus still is the true food and drink to the obedient. People don't just go to heaven just because. It's not a blanket thing for the whole world. Yeah, that's really what the religious world has been. Well, yeah, our people are all good. They're all going to heaven. Because they're our friends. They're our family. They didn't live a godly life, but they're going to heaven. See, the true food and the true drink are still available for those who are obedient, who want a relationship with Jesus. But they didn't want a relationship with him. They didn't want a relationship with God when they came out of Egypt. They didn't really want a relationship with him here. And I'm not saying that eventually some of them didn't come back around, but it does say towards the end of the chapter, of chapter 6, that he lost like the majority of the people except the 12. That's who left. Everyone except the 12. Because the statement was too difficult for them. The statement was too difficult for them. Yes, the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we want that the true food and the true drink? Do we want to give up what it takes to have that? You know, it's a decision that we have to continue to make. Yeah, it's initially made in salvation, our initial salvation, but it's still a decision we have to make. Are we willing to give up the desires of the flesh and the physical comforts for the spiritual benefits? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you have more than just physical blessings, Father. Father, we do thank you for our physical blessings. We thank you for the things that we have and the peace that we have, Father, and the lack of suffering that we have, Father. But Father, help us not to get comfortable in that so as we turn our back on you, Father. Help us to keep our mind focused on things above. Father, help us to know that it doesn't matter whether we're rich or poor or paralyzed or can walk and do amazing things physically, that if we're not right with you, Father, it's all a waste. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to share in that true food and the true drink, Father, and Father, that your spirit that dwells within us, Father, that is a spring of living water that gives life, Father. We thank you so much for him. Thank you, Father, for all our blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.